Good morning. I thought the ladies would help me up being one of the old guys here, but apparently not. No respect. I'm going to be reading from Acts of the Apostles. That'll be 14, 1 through 7. And that's in the Pew Bible, page 782. And while you're turning there, I noticed I have a short reading today because the sun is shining and the pastor wants to get out early, as we all do. Okay, here's Acts of the Apostles 14. The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, and there they preached the good news of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for sending your Son, for giving us the chance to have a pardon for our sins and for the punishment that we so much deserve. We thank you, Father, that you parted with him for such a long time and you saw all the pain and suffering that was upon him for us. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that allows us to fight through these days when we have trials and troubles and to help to understand your word. We ask, Father, that those that don't know you will come to know you. For our family members, our friends, we ask for salvation in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I do. Well, we're back to our study of Acts this week. We're going to be doing it off and on a little bit for the next few weeks as we have Mother's Day next week, so I'm going to be yelling at all the women, so you want to make sure you're here for that one. And then we'll be in Acts, and then we'll be in Memorial Day, so I'm going to have a special Memorial Day service message for that. And then we'll spend a few weeks in Acts, and then we're going to take a break from Acts later in the summer, and we're going to be moving on to the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' letters to the churches, the seven churches in there. And we're going to, it's one of my favorite series I've done because it's encouraging and challenging at the same time that we as a church then can look and see what Christ said to all those churches. What would he say to us? And so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at that later this summer and into the fall. But we're back in Acts today, Acts chapter 14. And I found the story of a guy, G. Campbell Morgan. He was one of 150 men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. Now, he had passed the written exam, but at the time, to get into seminary, you had to pass by giving a trial sermon in front of a group of other preachers. When the results were released, Morgan's name was among the 105 who were rejected. He wired his father with one word, rejected. Then he sat down and wrote in his diary, very dark, everything seems still, he knoweth best. Well, the reply to his wire to his dad came back very quickly, and it read, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. As G. Campbell went on to prove, rejected on earth is often of little consequence to doing God's work. And his father recognized that, because if you don't know, G. Campbell Morgan went on to work with Dwight L. Moody and eventually pastor Westminster Chapel in London. See, even when we are trying to do God's work, We will be rejected by friends, we'll be rejected by foes, we'll be rejected by the world. We'll face challenges, struggles. And we see in our passage today that we are to continue sharing Christ even when people still don't get it. You ever dealt with that person that they just still don't get it? Remember Paul and Barnabas when we left off last time? We're in Antioch of Pisidia, and they had fled there, and they leave, and they go to Iconium, and this is where we pick up today. So we pick up as they go to Iconium. It's a place that was a melting pot of native Phrygians, Greeks, Jews, Roman colonists. It was about 80 miles southeast of Antioch, so they had quite a walk for them. If you don't know, that's about a three-day walk. For a normal person, walks about 2 to 3 miles per hour. And so they had about a three-day walk to get to Iconium. It was also a city that was so ancient that it claimed to be older than Damascus. And so we read something interesting about them. As they arrive in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, as usual, go straight to the synagogue. Verse 1, the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue. We also read that, as usual, they preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Now, if you go back to what we looked at them before, you saw the same thing. They preached with such power that Jews and Greeks came to know Christ. They all become believers. But then you get to verse 2. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. See, the religious leaders stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. You ever had anybody stirred up against you? Wow, that was okay. Have you ever had anybody stirred up against you? Okay. You have. And they get, the Jews aren't just the ones, the religious leaders aren't just the ones stirred up against them. They stir up everybody else. And so first, Paul and Barnabas go with the arguments against the leaders. But what we read in this passage is that they change tactics. Now they were successful, we're going to get to that tactic in a second. They were successful to a certain degree reaching those that hadn't been saved yet. But the town is divided over their message. And as they continue to share, we see Paul and Barnabas' response. This is the change to their tactic, okay? So move on down to verse 3. We see that Paul and Barnabas spend considerable time. Read that. But the apostles stayed there a long time. Now, I searched and searched. I could not find any evidence to suggest how long they stayed there. But if you compare that statement with many of the other places where they talk about when they were in a city, and we know that when they were in those cities, they were there for years at those times. Think about how long this was. They could have been here a decade. If Luke writes down they spent a long time, they spent a long time. They spent years and years in Iconium with these people. See, their response to the challenge from those religious leaders of stirring up the Jews and the Greeks was to invest an incredible amount of time into these people and their community. They invested in lives with miracles and wonders and words and service. And I think they invested giving us an example of what we should be doing as a church. that we're investing in our communities. We're investing in the lives of the people around us. We're investing in what can assist them to see Christ flow through us. And yet, when you get to verse 4, you read that they were still divided. They still didn't get it. My thing's not working, huh? Pull out my USB and put it back in. It has to reload sometimes. I was coaching basketball. You guys all know I coached basketball for several years, and I was coaching a game, and we knew that this team we were playing, we knew exactly what they were going to do against us because they were a conference team, and so we'd played them several times, and it was the same coach, and he always did the same thing. And I worked for a week getting my team prepared for this. And the kids just didn't get it. And we get in the game, and the first quarter out of the gates, you know, I was coaching freshmen at the time, and in Michigan, freshman basketball is stupid because you have to play every person on the team in the first half. Yeah, I had to fit 15 guys in 2 quarters, which doesn't allow you to put your best product on the floor always. And so but this one I knew we had to stay in the first quarter. So I shifted my teams around, and I had a couple more of my pretty good players in the first quarter to try to help us stay close, because I said if we can get to halftime and be close, we got a shot. And so I put them in. By the end of the first quarter, I had gone through 3 of my 5 timeouts. Because guess what they didn't do? Anything we had practiced. They still didn't get it. After a week, 2.5 hours every day for 7 days doing the same thing, they still didn't get it. No matter how well Paul and Barnabas spoke, no matter how many miracles they did, no matter how much service they did, no matter how much they showed they cared the people of Iconium, the people didn't get it. They still wouldn't convert. It sometimes doesn't matter how good we can speak. It doesn't matter what God uses us for. It doesn't matter how much we show that we care for the people around us. Sometimes they just won't get it. They just won't change. And it breaks my heart because I know of the, whatever the number is now, 7-8 billion people on this planet, I know that 6 billion of them are going to hell. And there isn't a thing I can do to change it, because for most of them, it doesn't matter what we do and how we do it. They just won't get it. And it should frustrate us, but it should break our hearts that they're not going to get it. But we as a church sometimes can be focused on thinking that, you know, if we just had more of stuff, if we just had more money in the church, or if we just had more time, or if we just had more resources, or if we just had the coffee bar, we might be able to reach them. But that's not what Jesus tells us. What he tells us is that it matters what we do with what he gives us. It matters that we shine his light into people's lives with what he's given us. It's the Spirit's job to take them the rest of the way. I can do everything that God gives me to bring people to the foot of the cross, but the Holy Spirit has to do the rest. He has to move in them. He has to convict them. He has to draw them to God. I can't do that. I can't do it for anybody. I can't do it for you. Well, we read that as the people were divided, a plot rose up to stone Paul and Barnabas. Now, we were talking in CE this morning that I am one to try to shatter the romantic idea of the early church and of the apostles, because oftentimes we think, if I could just be like Paul, I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to go to prison. I'm good. Now, if that's what God calls me to, then I pray he gives me the strength and grace to do it. Paul and Barnabas, people get so mad at the message that they're sharing that they devise a plan to attack them and stone them. This wasn't to put them on trial and then stone them. This was just a lynching. Okay, this is different. This was not what they were experiencing in Jerusalem, where the leaders were trying to capture them and then put them on trial and convict them and then get them killed and executed. This was just a lynching. We're going to catch them. We're going to stone them. We're going to kill them. We're going to get rid of them. See, they were moving further and further out of civilization. And as they did that, they took their lives into their hands. They were moving out of Roman control. And when you moved out of Roman control, you moved to less safety and less law. And yet, what do we read in verse 6 going into verse 7? They kept moving. They left. They go to Lycaonia. And they get into Lystra and Derbe. And they preach in all the surrounding areas. And you get verse 7, and they preached the good news. So they didn't stop preaching. What they said was, these people, we have spent however many years with these people. And I think the Holy Spirit led them to understand that, you know what? We've gotten all we're going to get here. All the people that are going to believe that were in that town believed. It's time to move on. And so they moved on, and they kept preaching the gospel. It is our job to continue moving on for Christ. It doesn't mean leaving our area, but we have to keep moving into new areas. Keep moving into new spaces to reach people. It's our job to go out and keep speaking and living the gospel. And that group is growing. I just saw a recent study, and it didn't really shock me. It was about the state of Michigan, about religion and church and affiliation. And it said the largest group in the state of Michigan now are what they're calling the nuns. Not the Catholic nuns. N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, those that have absolutely no affiliation with any church, any religion, any belief system. That is now the largest group within the state. It's at almost 24% of the population. The second largest group were Catholics at 23%, and the third were Protestants at 22.5%. There are a lot of people out there. There's a lot of areas for us to be able to move into and preach the gospel. But we have to understand that as we try to live the gospel out in a world where more and more and more and more and more people move away from him and away from his word and away from even somewhat believing in it, it is going to get more and more difficult. We will have hardship. We will find resistance. There will be those inside government and outside government that will rise up to push back. And we're already seeing it in our state. I'm not talking federal, I'm talking our current attorney general. We are already seeing the pushback. But if our heart and our motivations are pure, and we're seeking God and what his will is and what he wants us to do, then he will work. Because what we've seen throughout the centuries and two millennia since the founding of the church is that nobody anywhere can stop him. And nobody anywhere can stop his plan. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. The president can't stop it. The emperor of the world can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. And if we aren't going to be the ones to step in and fill that role and move into those areas, he will find someone else who will. You can go back through history and see that he has used multiple people and multiple missions in difficult circumstances from difficult backgrounds to spread his message. Think of one of my favorite new missionaries today is Victor Marx. One of my favorites, he was former Special Forces. He is a seventh degree black belt. And you know what his mission is? He goes in trying to reach youth that are in prison. And he goes into Iraq and fights his way through ISIS to reach the women and children that have been abused by ISIS to try to bring them the gospel of Christ. He's one of my favorite missionaries, this, and he comes from a background of physical and sexual abuse. And if you ever want to see his story, it's on YouTube. Just look up Victor Marx. It's about an hour long. It is something else. And a man that has invested now years in trying to reach people for Christ. I think of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others who have risked it going into places where they should not have been able to succeed with spreading the gospel. And guess what? The enemy was unable to stop the message from spreading. Now, if we want to be those people, if we want to be that church that moves into those areas, that is constantly moving into new areas to reach new people for Christ because it's going to keep growing, it's a simple process, but it is a hard one. And here's the tough part, okay? So hear me out, because I say this in love. It cannot be completed by showing up on Sunday morning. It can't be completed by even reading your Bible at home. It starts in those places. But you know, God's mission actually gets completed out there. This is where we get built up and encouraged and informed to go out there. We prepare when we start our first step in the mission, and that is to love God. One of the new passages I've started working on memory, and I've only been working on it for a couple of days, so I don't have it yet, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, the Shema. Israelites say, Jews say the Shema every morning and every night. If you don't know, the Shema is where he says, love the Lord your God with. No, he doesn't say that. Not in the Shema. He stops at love God with all you've got. Love God with all you've got. And when you break down those words within the Shema, you understand that when he talks about the soul and strength and all that are actually not translated properly. But what they really break down in the Hebrew is that passage is focused on everything of who you are is about God himself. So when they recite the Shema, they're talking about, I want to give him everything. Everything physically, everything mentally, everything emotionally, everything spiritually, He is first and only. That's what the Shema is calling for. That he is going to be all. Okay, the Shema is calling for that. And that is our first step in our mission. Is God everything in our life? Does every fiber of my being revolve around him and what he's done for me and how I can live my life for him? When that happens and God takes us down that road, then we move to the second one. You guys all remember the mission of the church. First one is love God. Second one is? Can't do number two without number one. You try number two without number one, you fail at both. If you do number one, number two comes naturally. Love others. And when you love others, it leads us to the third part, which was make disciples. We're talking in CE about community right now, about being a body of believers. Guess what the most effective way to make disciples is? To love them within your community. To love them within your community. So I give God all that I have, and then because of what he pours into me, I'm able to love others, and because I love others, they want Christ. And because of that, then, he's able to use me to make disciples. But I have to ask myself this tough question. Do I really want to love others and make disciples out there? I'm not talking about the people here. I'm talking the people outside these walls. I'm talking about that 24%, which really is probably low, that don't ever set foot inside a church. In fact, most of them don't even set foot inside a church for their weddings anymore or funerals. They're all at the funeral homes. I'm talking about those people. Do I really want to love them and help them become disciples? If the answer is no, then I need to go back to step one and start there. How much do I love God? Am I giving him everything of my being? If the answer is yes, then God can start to move in us. And you'll see him do a movement. And you'll see him do a movement that no one and nothing can stop. Because you're talking about the God that conquered death and Hades. That's why we're coming to this table. Because he conquered all that. That's the message we have. Let's take that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. Lord, you know, I'm not offering excuses. I know you know these things, but it can be, I guess, difficult to love you with all that I have, with all the things in this world. Because they're all tempting to pull my attention, to pull my vision away from you. And I need your help to keep my vision from being pulled that way. That you would help me keep my eyes focused on you. That you'd help me live out the Shema, that I would have my entire being and every fiber be about you. And I know that when you help me do that, you'll be helping me love others. And when you help me love others, I know you'll be building your kingdom. We know that's our mission, Lord. We know that's what you've called us to do. And we ask that you help us to do that. You help us to move into the areas to reach those 24, 25, 30, 50%, those that don't know you. to show them your love, just as Paul and Barnabas did, as they gave up years of their life. Years in lots of spaces, in lots of different places, so that those people could see you and know you. Help us to be focused on you like that. As we come to this table, I just ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to remember and celebrate what Jesus did for us. That we remember it, that it shines in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the guys come forward, just want to remind everybody that we practice what's called an open communion table. What that means is that the only requirement to participate with us is that you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you believe he died on that cross, that he was the Son of God, that he rose from the grave, he conquered death, and that when we come to him and ask forgiveness, we are washed clean. That's the only requirement to participate in this. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we come to this table, we need to come with our hearts and minds properly prepared. And so right now, I want you to just bow your heads, take a moment, and quietly make sure that you are right before him as we proceed. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Great compassion and your love is displayed in Jesus Christ. All this
Take and eat in remembrance of him. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Take and drink in remembrance of him. Amen.
God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. you.